Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter. Now, I mentioned some time back that we'd be, after we got through 1 Peter, going to and preaching a series of messages on that epistle, that we would probably continue and go through 2 Peter. The emphasis in 2 Peter is a little different, but both epistles are addressing believers and their relationships within their congregations, in their churches, and in their personal lives with the Lord. Now here in the second epistle, in the introductory of this particular verse, and I'll read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained a precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace, peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according to his divine power, have given to us things that pertain unto life, godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Whereby, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for each one who's gathered here this morning. Lord, our hearts are lifted and encouraged when we see God's people coming and participating. Now, how important it is, dear Lord, for each of us to be here for at these times of assembly to worship and to honor you by our presence and by our worship. And we thank you, dear Lord, for this time. Now would you speak to our hearts, dear Lord, because this is also an important part of the time of this service. May you address, dear Lord, the needs within each of our lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you have followed me as I read and as you read in your Bibles, the first 11 verses of the epistle of 1 Peter, you will see that he is addressing personal things. He's addressing things directly that are involved within the believer's life. This is addressed as a general epistle and addressed to all the churches, it is specifically, as we read it, we can detail that he's addressing it to individual believers. And he's upholding the highest standards and principles of living for the Word of God and living by the Word of God and living for God. He wants us to have the very best. And by the way, do you understand that this was God speaking through Peter the Apostle? Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction. And we're not going to really get into the first 11 verses in any great detail this morning. Because first, I want to kind of set the stage for it. I wonder sometimes if everyone in our congregation understands why we have this building, and why we meet together regularly. You know, God instituted the local church as a place for believers to come together, where the unsaved can hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, as a place of worship and fellowship, of a place where we can collectively support missions in our personal lives with our own personal missions, and then collectively through our congregation. So this epistle is addressing these principles, and it is instructing us and helping us to find and grow in Jesus Christ. Now, do you hear the last statement? To grow in Jesus Christ. And I think you're going to hear that quite a few times in this message. This thing of spiritual maturity. And as I was preparing, by the way, I prepared the message addressing the first 11 verses, and then after I got through it, I just felt unsettled about it. And I said, there's just got to be more than this. I feel like maybe that's, I'm not really covering it as I should be. And so I really began to think about this and pray about it. And I think you'll see this morning what God has shown me and directed me to do. Now, the epistle is addressing spiritual maturity. Now, in a sense, we think, well, what is spiritual maturity? Why would I want spiritual maturity? What is important in my life to being spiritually mature? And so I had the message all prepared, not being satisfied with it, so I began to continue and to study and to look at every verse and every word within these verses. And you know what? The Lord began to show me something that's really important. And I began to look at you, look at it from your standpoint. Here's a pastor standing up and preaching on spiritual maturity. Now, I know that every message that I preach is not one of these great dramatic messages. You know that. I heard one time, I don't remember what his name was, but when I was in school, they talked about this great preacher. He's well known, wrote commentaries and all this kind of stuff. And somebody was asking him the questions about his preaching, and he made the comment, he said, probably out of 25 messages that I preach, maybe one of them hits the mark. Well, you know, he was a great preacher. And in fact, we have his messages and his so forth recorded. But one out of 25, you know, I can't say I know where my percentage would be, but I hope it would be higher than that. Don't you? So anyway, I believe that sometimes we mention spiritual maturity, and I believe people will come into congregation, they listen, and I'm being honest with you because I've done it too. You just turn your mind off. Well, that's, you know, what does that mean to me personally? What's exciting about personal spiritual maturity? So within this mind, with this in our minds this morning, I'd like to maybe first explain and help our hearts to understand what it means to be spiritually mature, what it really is. We won't get in, as I said, much into 2 Peter this morning, but we're going to give an introduction to the epistle. And you know I'm famous for long introductions, right? Everybody knows that. You know why? You know, when I was a boy in Sunday school and church, I heard lots of messages and lots of lessons and so forth. And I'll be honest with you, most of them meant nothing, absolutely nothing to me. I was lost from the beginning of it. Just, they skipped all around and they didn't explain where they were. They just start right in a verse. And I didn't know the background of it. And you know what? As I began to study the Bible, I began to see how important the background is, the context of it, the overall theme of it, and where it fits within the context of the whole Bible and of Scripture. And I made it a purpose in my life a long time ago to try to do that, to try to explain it to people so they can understand it. So if I asked you the question this morning, what is spiritual maturity, what would your answer be? Now, everybody's mind's going, what is spiritual maturity? What do you really think it is? Well, I'm going to try to explain it. And I will pray that each one here will understand the benefits of spiritual maturity and earnestly seek spiritual maturity. Because that's the point. I want you to understand what it is, and I want you to desire it with all your heart. Because that's God's desire. That's why He gave us this little epistle. And as a pastor, I'm always seeking to better understand the flock that the Lord has given me and that I'm to minister to. And I honestly want to help each of us who attends this church to grow closer to the Lord and to experience true salvation and all of its benefits. A shepherd who is a pastor wants the best for the Lord's sheep that he's been called to lead. Spiritual maturity begins, as we know, with salvation. You can't be spiritually mature without salvation. By the way, if you do an internet search on spiritual maturity, you'll find all kinds of things about it. The gurus talking about, you know, doing yoga and all this kind of stuff, and was trying to achieve spirituality and this kind of thing. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about true spiritual maturity that comes from God. And it's not this mystical thing that some people think it might be. It's a very practical thing. It's a thing we live every day in our lives. And it becomes a part of us as we desire and seek to serve the Lord. The true believer receives forgiveness of sin when he puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He hears a saving gospel that Christ died for our sins. I am a sinner, therefore Christ died for me. And I, in believing that, put my faith and trust in Christ's atonement, his sacrifice, his ability, because he shed his blood for my sins. And I believe that he says, if you'll trust in me, believe in me, I'll forgive your sins, all of them, past, present, and future. And in doing so, the believer then becomes a child of God. There's a great change that occurs within a person's life. He is spiritually changed within. And now he is enabled by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God to live a spiritual life and the very best life that's possible. You know, I shared some things with you in Sunday school this morning. And those of you who were here, I hope you understand. The only reason I mention these things, and I want the best for everyone. I really do. I desire with all my heart. And I'm sure that there are many of you also that are here this morning who understand what it means to obediently live for the Lord and to live by faith and put your faith and trust in Him. So salvation, however, though, is more than just being forgiven of one's sins, receiving eternal life, and having heaven when we die. That's part of it. That is a vital part of it. It's the beginning of it. But that's not all. God has a present will for our lives as well as a future one. Let me say that again. God has a present will right now for our lives as well as one into the future after we pass from this life. But we have a choice. God never forces the unsaved to believe and accept Him. He never forces those who do not want to believe in Him and want to be His children. He's not going to force them to believe in Him. And He's not going to force His children, those who have believed, to be obedient to Him. Now, He does chasten when the disobedience becomes necessary. But God's not going to force you to live a spiritual life and to seek spiritual maturity. He's not going to force you to do that. He's going to beckon you to do it, as Paul did. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you. That's a strong word. And I understand it. It's just with all of his being, he's reaching out. I beseech you, my brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's God's desire. The believer can go on and live and not really grow in Christ. A believer can be on his way to heaven and yet not be honoring the Lord by the way he lives. Now, if that's the case, that particular believer is living in the flesh. He's living within his own power, his own abilities, his own intelligence, training, and so forth. But God wants us to live with all of these things, but He wants them to be guided and directed, all of the things that are in our life, our intelligence, the things that we've learned, our training, our understanding. He wants to guide that and direct that towards spiritual maturity so that we're not doing it in the flesh. We're doing it as God would have us to do it. Now, how do I know that there'll be believers who are not honoring the Lord? And this is hard for some people to understand. So I just can't understand how if God can save a person and then they not live for it. Well, it's possible. I don't even like to say it, but it's possible. And it certainly will be those there at the beam of judgment. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15 tells us that at the beam of judgment, that's when all believers will stand before the Lord and be judged. There will be there those, turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, and you can read it for yourselves. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Okay, you're living for the Lord. You're here this morning. You're obeying God. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You being obedient to that, you have assembled yourselves together. You have listened to the Word of God. And you're here trying to learn. I hope that's why you came this morning. You brought your tithes and offering. You sang praises to the Lord. There will be reward for that. He says, if any man's work abide, he hath built thereon, there shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, and that is means that this all of our works will be placed in this fire. And the things that we did in the flesh, not trusting the Lord, not in obedience to Him, we did it solely within our own abilities, within our own fleshy abilities, it's going to be burned up. Because God only rewards that which we do. God only blesses that which He does in us and we allow Him to do. And it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But if he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. And then he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So, here we present a problem. The believer can live in the flesh and not obey the Lord. And there's a tragedy in that. That is sin. That means that we are sinning against God. And there are consequences always to sin. Do you know what? And I've been very fortunate in the churches we've pastored over the years to have a lot of babies. And this church especially. You know, we've got babies in here this morning and newborns. And so I watch children and babies. Do you know that infants do not appreciate what parents do for them? How many of you parents can understand that? They don't really appreciate because they're spiritually and physically immature. And by the way, they're very selfish. And you can do great things for them today, and an hour later, they forgot it. They're whining and crying and wanting more. So, the past is meaningless to the infant, and so is the future. He's not looking to the future. He's not looking to the past. He's looking for right now, and give it to me, you know. If I'm hungry, give me that bottle. You know, if I need changing, change me right now. Those who are mature deeply appreciate those who labor for them. Now listen, boys and girls, okay? Are you listening to me? Listen, boys and girls, you show appreciation and thankfulness to your mom and dad. You say, well, I'm just a little guy. Well, you may be. But you can understand what it means to say thank you. You can do that. Because your parents do great sacrifices for you. And they go to great lengths to help you. Show them appreciation for that. Now, I don't know any child that I've ever talked to who didn't want to grow up. You know, they say, how old are you? And they'll say, I'm 10 and a half. Why did they say a half? Because they want to be older, you know. Or you'll hear them say, I'm 10, I'm going on 11, you know. Because they always want to be older, don't they? Why? Because they think about maturity. Now, they're not really thinking about it being older for that, but there's freedom, children, and maturity. Do you understand that? The older you get, now some of you guys are teenagers, and you have a lot more freedom than the little guys, don't you? And hopefully, you don't have to be looked out for as carefully as the little guys do, right? That just means that you have grown in spiritual maturity. And you know what? You ever seen children that don't grow up? And you know, here they are. I've known adults that never grew up. You know what I mean? You know, they're grown in their 20s and 30s and older. And they're still acting selfishly like little children. That's a terrible thing. And it just shows that they haven't matured in their minds. And James says, let every man ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, what are we talking about? What we're talking about here is somebody who's immature. You know, here the wave comes one way and here's the wave comes the other way. Immature people are not people of faith. They're not grounded in faith. I think each of us should ask ourselves and answer the questions. Are we being tossed around? Do we let the world and the problems that come our way just toss us around? You know, we're always anxious about this and anxious about this, and this comes and this comes, and we just cast all around. There's no stability in our lives. That's the sign of immaturity. So the mature believer, when the waves come in his or her life, you know what they do? Like I've done many times as a fisherman in a boat, you turn the bow into the wind and you ride over the waves. That's maturity. And by the way, if I didn't know that and practice that, I'd be at the bottom of Willard Bay. Because I've been out there a couple of times and it was bad. I never will forget, I was coming on the north side of the dike there, coming, and this storm came up. It came up within a matter of 10 minutes. And I looked over and I saw it way off in the distance. And you know, I'm busy fishing. The next thing I looked around, the thing is on top of it. And the wind started picking up. And boy, I got excited about it. I cranked that motor up and I started headed into the marina. And before I got probably 300 yards, the wind and the waves started picking. I was running against waves that were that high and higher. And I had a nice Shimano rod and reel there, brand new. I hadn't hardly used it any. And it was super. And guess what? The boat was doing this and it bounced out and I lost my rod and reel. And I had a fishing hat on that I had bought from down at Hatteras. And it had a thing in the back that covered the back of your neck so it wouldn't get burned. And it blew my hat off. So I got a hat and a rod and reel in the bottom of Willard Bay. Okay? Well, that's what I got out of it. How? It was rough. Boy, I was being jumped all around and losing stuff and everything. But you know what? I came out of it. Why? Because I knew what to do. I turned that bow into the wind, and I started hitting those waves and riding over them. And within maybe 15 minutes or so, I was in the marina, and things quieted down. Do you know what? That's the way our lives should be if we're spiritually mature. When things come in our lives, we need to understand there's a way God has for us to overcome these things. Yeah, does it mean that God's going to keep us from having to experience these problems? Absolutely not. We're going to have them. They're going to come and they're going to knock us all around. And maybe you're going to lose your Shimano rod and reel, okay? Or lose your nice fishing cap. But guess what? You'll come through it. And you'll be the better for it. And I guarantee you this, when I see a cloud, of course I don't have a boat anymore, but when I, after I got later on, this was several years ago, I see a cloud coming from the southwest, I put my mess up and I headed for the marina. Because I'm not going to take a chance to do that again. I learned something out of that. I matured in it. My understanding did. You see that? Well, people that are mature are people of faith. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says they will suffer loss who are spiritually immature because their lives are not honoring the Lord. Now, this doesn't explain to us what this loss is that we have. But I know this, it'll be a tragedy. And it'll be a tragedy for one to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and have nothing in their lives to honor the Lord. Surely, that will be a loss that will be great. And we will sorely regret it, standing face to face with our Savior. And this is an element of it that I believe I'm correct in saying this. That loss will be experienced through the rest of eternity. And I'm going to tell you something. You stand before the Lord. You realize what He's done for us. You're going to want to honor Him with all your life. Every fiber in your being. It means the believer will have no rewards. So before we get into the epistle, let's explain a little more about what spiritual growth is and why it's so important to the believer. Let us look further at the benefits of spiritual maturity. What is spiritual maturity? Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. By the way, there are many, many scriptures in the epistles that talk about spiritual maturity. And I haven't picked them all. I've just picked several. But if Galatians chapter 5 is an excellent example of this and that we can read and learn from. It lists in chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, it lists the fruits of the Spirit. Now, it's what it says. Now, I'm going to be jumping around in this, so just keep following me. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. Now, let me ask you something. Are these good things? Wouldn't you want to have that in life? Wouldn't that you want those things to be characteristics of you and your life? When people will look at you and understood you and know who you are, would not these things be characteristics that you would want them to see in you? And I say absolutely, without any question whatsoever. So these are the fruits of the Spirit. And you can't have the fruits of the Spirit until you're spiritually mature. And so we want to read also verse 1. Chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to kind of skip around through here too. Now notice what Paul says to the Ephesian church. Be ye therefore followers of me. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Walk in love. As Christ hath loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So he begins by challenging and commending to the Ephesians that they live, be partakers of the glory and grace of God, as he says here, so that they can walk in love. Now, verses 3 down through, chapter 5, he's talking about some very negative things. And he addresses, sins that are characteristic and are a symbol of what the world does. These are sins of the world. Then he says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of what? Disobedience. Do you see a little something here? If you want these things, spiritual maturity in your life, how are you going to achieve it? I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday. By the way, this cough of mine, I'm still not completely over it. I feel so much better this morning. Maybe I'm going a little bit too far, exerting myself. But I tell you what, it feels good not to be coughing, like, and feeling so bad like I have for the last 5 or 6 weeks. And I got a friend who had it. He's had it now for 2 months. And I'm saying, please don't tell me that. And I got another friend said he's in his third month on it. But I think I'm getting over it. So, and I thank you for those of you who have prayed for me. I really do. I appreciate that. So let's look at this again. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Well, does that ring a bell? It's something that happened this past week. Down in Salt Lake City at the Maverick Center? How many of you know what happened at the Maverick Center this past week? Thank you, ma'am. Kellen's bringing me some water. Thank you. We had a deceiver down there. And he smiled like the biggest Cheshire cat you ever saw. I mean, I believe the guy had plastic surgery to form his mouth into the smile. He's always down like this and up like this. I mean, it's, you look at him. Next time you look at him, I don't see any reason to look at him or even have his picture around, but if you see him, look what he's doing. Smiling. Oh, God loves you so much. You're all going to heaven. There is no hell. Apostle Paul and Peter were wrong. And they need to be corrected. And here I am, Joel Osteen, and I know what's right, and I'm telling you. And by the way, I'm the guy who now brings all believers together. Anybody is a Christian. I don't care who you believe in. I don't care what your doctrine is. That's a deceiver. And by the way, if you are not spiritually mature, guess what's going to happen? You're going to listen to, oh, that sounds so good, you know. Wow, you know. He never preaches on sin. If that man was to preach one sentence on sin, guess what would happen? His whole face would probably just fall apart. Now, I'm being facetious, I know. But he is a false teacher. And let me just say this. Now, you're going to think I'm being really hard and harsh to say this. But that man has a place. And it is not in heaven. Okay? Just take my word for that. Because it says here, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He doesn't believe God. He doesn't believe the Bible. He's made up his own religion. And he's got all these people flocking to him. And what was amazing to me is in the state that we're in. Okay? Enough said. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what he's talking about, being spiritual maturity. We believe the God, our God and our Savior. We believe what he tells us. And then he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, that's verse 9, and righteousness and truth. And then notice what he says in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 5. Proving that which is acceptable unto the Lord. Do you know what? If all those people down in the Maverick Center, or whatever you call it down there, if they had a Bible and had compared the Bible with what that man was telling them, they'd all got up and left if they would accept the truth and accept God's word as truth. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of the things which are done in secret. And I was thinking about how much money that guy took out of the state when he left on his airplane. You think about that. He took a lot of money with him, didn't he? Good old Utah dollars and bills. We want money coming into the state. We don't want it going out. And that guy came here to take it out. Anyway, that's just kind of something I'll throw in for you. Whenever he saith, wake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See ye that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time that ye may, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18 says what? Don't be, and I'm paraphrasing, don't be drunk with wine, but be ye what? Which is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. In other words, grow in spiritual maturity. Obey God. And that's the only way you'll ever be spiritually mature, is to obey God. You have a choice. God gives you that choice. He doesn't force it upon us. He gives it to us. When I was, and this is a good illustration. I like it. Maybe, I hope you do. When I was a boy in Pine Tops, that I lived near, right outside of the town there, there was a garbage dump. Now, in the 50s, you can imagine what a garbage dump was. We called it the trash pile. And it was a filthy place, infested with rats, and it smelled. And I mean, all the garbage in town went in that place. And by the way, the only road to get down there was right by my front of our house. So the trash truck would come by and by our house. You know what? In time, though, the city abandoned the use of this filthy place. And they went in and bulldozed it down. They put in dirt and cleaned it up and made it a pretty area. The area now is a beautiful housing area with green grass and trees. And, it was, and it, I, the thought came to my mind, would anybody want to live in that trash dump? Why would anybody want to live in there? The filth, and live with all them rats. By the way, I used to go down there with 22 and shoot rats. That's where I learned to be a good shot, by the way. I could knock them off. What a wonderful change was made on that ground. Now the same ground that used to be so terrible and infested is now beautiful, and people got beautiful houses there. Folks, the sins of verses 4 and 5 of chapter 5 are 1,000 times worse than the filth that old garbage dump. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as becoming saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For you know that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetousness, man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You know what? Every time I go to Pine Tops and I look out across that pasture, it used to be a big cow pasture there. I used to fly kites over it. Now it's all got houses over it. I think about what used to be there. You know, the problem is many people don't see the sins as the filthy and destructive things that they are. And they, using their own wisdom and their own lust and own desires and so forth, they live in a trash dump. Not letting God himself take control us and guide us and direct us and keep us out of that kind of place. And I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again because I think it graphically illustrates the point. A pastor was visiting some houses, and a family had come by his church, and he was going to visit them. And he was in a big city, and there had these row houses. You know how they are, the big old high houses built one right beside the other. And it was a run-down and poor part of the town. As he walked along the filth, there was trash all over the place, dirty place. He came to the steps of the house. He's looking for the number, and he sees the number. And as he starts to step up the steps, he looks down on his left, and there in the broken sidewalk, that's long since broken up, and there's a puddle there, and it's a mud hole, and in the middle of that mud hole sat a little girl. She's probably maybe 3, 4 years old. And she's sitting in the mud hole, dirty from head to foot, covered in mud, and she's sitting there going like this, happy as a jaybird. just smashing and having the biggest time. Laughing, completely oblivious to the dirty place where she's living and in the deplorable condition that she's in. You know, I think of spiritually immature people as being the same way. They're splashing around in their sins and complacency and apathy, seemingly oblivious to their true state. And folks, that means not being obedient to the Lord. And it's so simple to do what God says do. If you make it your priority to obey God, you'll obey God. Verse 6 says, let no man deceive you. He calls those who don't obey him the children of disobedience. And Bob, my goodness, time is gone. I'm going to just quickly run through this real quickly. I'm just going to read it. You listen. What are the benefits of spiritual maturity? And I'll close at the end of this. First, the spiritual mature believer glorifies Christ in his or her life. He or she is a testimony, number two, of God's grace and mercy to those around them, to their family and their church and community. Three, God is able to use them to minister to others and be an instrument of his grace and mercy to the unsaved and to their brothers and sisters in Christ. He or she is able to weather the storms of life, no matter how severe they are, and to be an example through the midst of it to those around them, who are also struggling in difficulties and doubts and conflicts and oppression and even persecution. The spiritually mature do not succumb to the wiles of the devil, as described in the next chapter of Ephesians, which is Ephesians chapter 6. The spiritually mature can put on the whole armor of God that Ephesians 6 tells him to and live victoriously in Jesus Christ. The spiritually mature person understands the blindness of those who sin. He or she learns not to judge and to condemnation, but rather to pray for them who are blind. In other words, he's not sitting in judgment over everybody, but with compassion as he would for the lost, as compassion that Christ had. They learn not to take offense at the lost or those who do things even against them. Folks, that refers to our families, our children, our husbands, wives, relatives, and neighbors. You start taking offense at people and having an unforgiveness and an unforgiving and bitter spirit, it'll destroy your life, and it shows a sign. That's like a red flag going up. I'm not spiritually mature if I feel that way. And you don't honor Christ if you do. With spiritual maturity comes wisdom. I hope we can all understand how we need wisdom in our lives. We are confronted every day with decisions and we need God's solutions to them. We need to know God's will. And that comes by being spiritually mature and having his wisdom to guide us. And the last is this. There are many other benefits to being spiritually mature. But think about this. How many sins and sins' destructive results will be avoided if we grow in Christ and are spiritually mature? I hope each one of us understands what it means to be spiritually mature and the benefits in our lives of having God's presence and maturity in our lives. Now, I haven't talked about the process that it is, but it is a process of being spiritually mature. It's not something just automatically happens. It's something that grows. It's something that is a pursuit in your life as a Christian that will continue on until your death as you seek to honor and grow closer and closer to the Lord. You remember the message I preached last week about personal relationships with the Lord and what that personal relationship is? You remember that? It's such a wonderful message and such a wonderful thing. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow unto him in all things, which is the head, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, in the same book that we're looking at this morning, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now and forever. Folks, the spiritually mature person can do that. He can bring honor and glory to it. And guess who benefits from it? Do you think that God really needs you to praise Him? He stands as Almighty God in all of His righteousness and glory, and He doesn't need us to do that. But who benefits when we honor Him and lift Him up? We do.
Amen.
We do. Only those who grow in Christ and are earnestly seeking it will ever achieve spiritual maturity and reap the benefits of it within their lives. We first recognize our weakness and the areas that we need in growth. Do you know what? When we come to Christ initially in salvation, we recognize our sinfulness. When we come to Christ seeking spiritually matureness and being spiritually mature, we recognize also our weakness and our bent towards sin. And we seek to overcome that. We also understand that the spiritual nature cannot be accomplished in the flesh. It comes from hearing and studying and applying God's promises. You're hearing a message this morning. I wonder what you're going to do with it. And I'm not trying to be negative or to be condemning in any way whatsoever. But that's a question we all want to ask ourselves. What am I going to do with what God has led our pastor to share with us this morning? You know, you may be struggling from some problem in your life for a long time. Many times you can struggle for a long time before you ever overcome it. But I'll tell you what, if you're not struggling to overcome it, you never will. And you'll never become spiritually mature unless you want to, and you're struggling to do that, to earnestly seek God's presence in your life. Apathy and complacency and seeking worldly pursuits and desires will stop dead you growing in Christ. It'll kill it. And you'll just drift along, never honoring the Lord. And you'll be in that group. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 says, that will suffer loss. Saved, but suffering loss. You know, sometimes people attend church, it's like a shark in an aquarium. You say, how could that possibly be? That's kind of an interesting illustration there in comparison. You know, if you catch a little small shark and you put him in an aquarium, guess what? That shark will grow in direct proportion to the size of the tank you put him in. But you know what? If you loose him in the ocean, he'll grow to 8 foot long. I've seen 8 foot sharks. I used to love, you know, I'm a person who loves the ocean. This also happens to some Christians. We surround ourselves within our little worldly world, and we don't look outside. We confine ourselves into a box of apathy and complacency, and we don't ever grow. The little bitty sharks that could be 8 foot long sharks. We could be little Christians, little used to the Lord, where if we were get out of the box, long Christians, and serve God, and be at the beam of judgment. And when that fire burns, whoosh, and it comes up, and we look in that refining fire, and there's gold and silver and precious stones, and we look into our Savior, and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You want to be that?
Amen.
And you understand? That's the end of it. That'll last for all eternity. But think about the present benefits. As I read 10 of them a while ago. Let's bow our heads all over the room. And I pray that as we close the service this morning, that you would consider this. Now, you know that I always have long introductions, and so I've introduced you in a whole message this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we've really not even looked at it, have we? But we will next Sunday. And I hope you'll be here to hear it. And I hope right now, in the quietness of your own mind and heart, you're saying to yourself, how do I fit this? Is God telling me there's more to being a Christian than just coming to church and am I apathetic? Is there complacency in my life? Am I really seeking to learn the Word of God and to live it before my people around me? And by seeking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by my life? I hope that's your prayer. I hope that's what you're considering this morning. And I hope that the answer that you're coming up with is positive. Very positive. And saying, oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And help me to grow spiritually. And you know what? When you ask that in earnestness seeking the Lord's help, He'll give it to you. And by the way, that's the only way you'll get it. Is through God's power and His strength. All right, let's pray together. You pray in your hearts as I pray aloud. Dear Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for its positive and uplifting message. I pray, dear Lord, that there be no deaf ears here this morning. That there's fertile ground in each of our hearts that'll grow into spiritual maturity. That'll grow into honor in you in our lives. Lord, what a blessing we'll be to ourselves and to those around us. And how a blessing it'll be to our church and to our fellow believers. Help us, dear Lord, then, to apply these things through obedience to you. We'll thank you for it. Thank you, dear Lord, that you've offered it to us. Lord, it's almost like a little child going in a candy store. And there's all the beautiful things, all those beautiful sweets before us. All we need to do is to reach out and take them. Because, dear Lord, you've offered it free to us. So we'll thank you for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's bow our heads, as we close the service. We'll sing a hymn of invitation.